Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Start reading in verse number 1 tonight. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Really, the thoughts that we're looking at here tie closely together with chapter 14. Nonetheless, we do have the chapter break here, beginning in verse number 1. Verse number 1 again, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. What do you think that ties to? If it is a continuation of the previous chapter and not the beginning of a new thought, what do you think it associates itself with? Sure. That's right. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Absolutely, it ties together with what we've been studying for the last several class periods. Verse 22 of the previous chapter, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. If you want to exercise your Christian liberty, why, feel free. Just don't do it in front of somebody that might be offended by it. Now, that word infirmity there is interesting. Does anybody have another version here that they can read that word in? Because infirmities could be sicknesses, ill health, that sort of thing. That's why I asked you if it looked like it grouped itself with something that we'd already studied. Go ahead, Alicia, sorry. Yes. That's exactly it. The New King James reads this way. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. Now, if we said that, you'd immediately say, well, of course that ties together with the previous. It's not talking about infirmities and infirmity of health, but infirmity of conscience and mind. So, when you read it that way, it's pretty obvious that it does connect with the previous. Then we that are strong ought to bear the scruples or the problems of conscience of the weak. Now, what does it mean to bear it? I think there's a hint there after the comma and not to please ourselves. But should we have the attitude, you know, this other person has really strange ideas. They'd probably be better off at a Seventh-day Adventist church. But nonetheless, they're my cross to bear. And so, you know, just to be a good Christian, I just need to put up with this person. Is that the sense of what it means here? Poor chumps. Poor chumps. That's kind of a condescending thing.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but yeah, that might be a good thing to say to them as a matter of counsel. But what does it mean in verse number 1 when the scripture says, we then that are strong, the ones that can do anything, eat anything, drink anything, keep one day above another or not keep one day above another, we have great liberty, those kind of strong people, we then that are strong ought to bear the scruples or defects in conscience because they don't know the scriptures or haven't grown, of the weak. Now, we're concentrating on the word bear here. This isn't Yogi Bear because it's not capitalized. That's it, brothers. That's it. Brother Sam's hit the nail right on the head. It's not a toleration. You know, we're supposed to be politically correct and just tolerate everybody. I'm okay. You're okay. No, that's not the thought here. The thought is actually to come alongside these people and help them to bear that burden. And we ought not to do it to please ourselves. In other words, we ought to do it towards the end of trying to help that person to come along. In other words, not to tell them, you know, why don't you go over there and join that clique? They're not quite as advanced spiritually, and maybe someday you can come over and join in with the Apollos and Cephas crowd. Does that make sense? Do you see the sense of what's being said here? We're actually supposed to come alongside. You know, the Holy Spirit is sometimes called the Paraclete. Have you ever heard that term for the Spirit? Do you know what it means? Parakletos, helper, one that comes alongside. Absolutely. And so in the same sense that the Holy Spirit bears our problems and infirmities, then we also ought to bear the infirmities or scruples, as the New King James puts it, of the weak. In other words, we ought to come alongside and try to actively help that person. Now, how do you suppose that might be done? How would you, for example, help somebody that, let's say, is a Galatianized Christian? You know, I've got all of these rules. How would you help that person? How would you come alongside and actively bear with this person? Would you say, well, you know, Galatianism is in the Bible, and pat them on the back? Or would you get in their face and just rip them to shreds? You moron. You have the spirit of Antichrist. Well, maybe we wouldn't want to go to that extreme either. But we human beings are a lot like pendulums, aren't we? We spend most of our time at the extremes and very little in the center. What might be a practical way? Now, this is a practical verse. Remember, the last half of this book of Romans is about practical things, isn't it? Sure. Okay. Okay. It ties together with something we made a big deal out of right in the book of Romans. That little word that tied the first half of the book and the second half of the book together. What was that word? I have to go look because I've forgotten. Yeah. That's the one. That's the one. What's the first half of the book for? Why would a person come along that fits the description of the weak in chapter 15 and verse number 1? What cause this weakness? What causes this problem with this person's conscience or with their scruples? Why are they still prisoners? Prisoners of some false doctrine or prisoners of who knows what, somebody else's opinions. Okay. So maybe Brother Sam is saying they're weak because they haven't grown spiritually? Is that the essence? Okay. Would you agree with that? What say? Okay, maybe faith too small. Whatsoever is not of faith. Okay, what's the first half of the book of Romans about? The battle with the flesh in chapter 7, but it's a lot more than that. The first half of the book of Romans was all about the mechanics and truth of salvation, wasn't it? Especially chapters 6 and 7 and 8, if you're a Christian. Right? I'm sorry, brother. Yes, chapter 6. Do you suppose it's possible that these weak believers, the ones with the scruples, misplaced scruples, may I say, are standing on the wrong ground? They're standing on the ground of the old earthly them instead of the new creation them, and they don't understand that? Do you suppose that could be the root of the whole problem? How did Galatianism appeal to the churches of Galatia? And don't say, well, because the book's called Galatians. That won't fly. What was the basis of the appeal that the teachers of the circumcision that had gone down amongst the churches of Galatia and sold them this bill of goods? What was the basis of the appeal? Yes. Okay. Now, how could they make that argument fly with a bunch of Gentile, mostly Galatians, who had never been under the law in the first place? What was there within the Galatians that acted as a receptor to the false doctrine of Galatianism? And it has to do with the first half of the book of Romans. I'm trying to kind of put this together so that you will see how it is that somebody can come along that's weak like this, that's been taken in by the Galatian error. What was it in those Galatians that allowed those snake oil salesmen to pitch the product and then they greedily run after it? Yes. Okay. Yes. Well, then what is there in the first half of the book of Romans that if it were understood, they'd have never been able to sell the Galatian error to the Galatians or to these weak brothers that we're reading about in chapter 15? Okay. Can somebody else give me something, especially out of Romans chapter 6? If a believer did not understand Romans chapter 6, would he be more or less likely to accept Galatianism? He would be more likely, but why? If we can see this, it'll help you to help people that are caught in this trap, like maybe ourselves. It appeals to the old man. It appeals to the flesh. It tries to get the believer who has the two natures to rest in the old nature. What happens if he believes Romans chapter 6? Where is he going to rest then? In the new nature, does the law have any relationship with the new nature? Do you think from our Sunday night studies that it might take a while for the conscience, the mind, the emotion, and the will to begin to perceive this? Mm-hmm. That's right. So do you suppose it's possible for somebody that doesn't understand this truth, even though he's born again spiritually and he's alive spiritually, not to know these things and go to the wrong ground of being, if you will, to try to build his life upon? Of course it would be. That's how Galatianism works. Galatianism is earthbound. It's lawbound. It's all about this world. But if the person began to understand Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8, he would understand that life is over. That life ends when the body expires. You're wasting your time trying to do anything with that life. It's under the death sentence. Where does Romans chapter 6 say the old man is? On the cross, under the sentence of death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. So, isn't it clever that Satan is able to sell Christians this idea that if you try to improve the old man, that's going to be pleasing in the sight of God? Because if they ever realized, wait a minute, the old man's under the death sentence, God has nothing to do with it, and it's over when I am. It expires when I do. What's that old saying about people that were so busy trying to rearrange the deck furniture on the Titanic? That's exactly what it is. You're wasting your time. And as long as you're standing on that ground, the ground of the law, the ground of the earth, the old man, the Adamic nature, your conscience is going to be mired there too, isn't it? So what's the best way to help bear the infirmities or the scruples of the weak? Certainly, teach them Romans 1 through 8. Slowly and patiently. But are you really helping them if you just pat them on the back and say, well, I understand opinions are like belly buttons. Everybody's got one. So now you run along. Be sure that you don't walk more than 155 steps on the Sabbath. Otherwise, you've broken it. And woe unto you if you get caught in a movie house. Is that going to help them? Come on, talk to me. You don't think that we're wasting all this effort and time here just to intellectually enrich ourselves? No, this is to equip the saints to go out and do the ministry and help somebody else. See, it comes from the Lord to me, to you, to everybody else that you come in contact with. Don't you come in contact with Christians that are in this state all the time? Some who are so discouraged. Why, sure. Doesn't the scripture say that we'd ought to come alongside and help them? I think that's just what we read in verse number 1. But we have to know what that means. We know that bearing the infirmities of the weak doesn't mean putting up with them. It doesn't mean patting them on the back saying, I'm okay, you're okay. And then turning to your neighbor and saying, well, that's just my cross to bear. You know, if you want a bare cross, go buy the pen and stick it in your pocket. Cross pens. Do they still make those? I don't know. How can we who stand on resurrection ground be bearing crosses? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. We've been set free. The cross is not a place of freedom. And yet it is, because that's where our freedom springs from. Verse number one again. We then that are strong, in other words, spiritually mature, ought to bear, come alongside and help the scruples of the weak, and not do it to please ourselves. You know, sometimes we think that when we've instructed others, boy, aren't I great. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. Oh, yeah? Well, I'm of Paul. Well, you're all a bunch of louts. I'm of Christ. The one-upmanship thing. We don't do this to make a name for ourselves. We do this because we love the other person. Does that make sense? And not to please ourselves. Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. See, we didn't have to go through all that stuff in verse number 1 if we'd have just read verse number 2. But now that we've read verse number 2, tell me what we said about verse number 1. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. What does that mean? Certainly, to strengthen him so that his conscience will gradually start to come around and enjoy the same liberty that yours does. So that he'll understand when the Son makes you free, you really are free indeed. It really means something. It's not just some words. It was still fun to spend that time on verse number 1, though, wasn't it? What does the word edification mean in verse 2? Pardon? Yeah, to build up. So we come alongside that person to build them up for their good, not for our good. Does that make sense? Okay. Verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. He's quoted from the Old Testament here. More on that in a moment. But look what's before the semicolon, for even Christ pleased not himself. Here's a perfect example. Couldn't we look at the life of Christ and get an idea of what these verses mean? Could somebody give me an example out of the earthly ministry of our Lord that's parallel to verse number 3 here? Did he please himself? Yes, Brother Steve. Okay. Okay. All right. He came to do his Father's will and not his own will? Sure. Absolutely. He did. Made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. What do you suppose this does to televangelists? Oops. Are we supposed to be like that, or are we supposed to be more like Christ? So see, whip out your what would Jesus do pin and put it on. Then you can go to the Philippines and they'll crucify you during the Easter season. No, you can't do what Jesus did. But we can emulate some of the things that he's done because they were right, weren't they? Did not Jesus say, the birds of the air have nests, the foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head? And yet we've got Christian hucksters that are telling Christians how to get rich. For even as Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. What does that mean? For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. What things? The Scriptures, specifically, which Scriptures are referred to here? The law was a part of the Scriptures that are referred to here, but we generally call that body of Scripture by a certain name. The what? You know, like 66 divided by NTOT. Yeah, that's it. This is written in the New Testament. So what's being said here, this is a little caveat. Because, you know, in this ministry, we concentrate very heavily on the Pauline epistles in the New Testament. But that does not in any way, shape, or form mean we should ignore the Old Testament. The reason that we do that is because most ministries are so law-bound that 99% of their stuff comes out of the Old Testament, and if they read anything out of the New Testament, they try to put an Old Testament spin on it. But what's being said here is that the Old Testament has great value. Why does it have great value? What's in verse number 4 that has great value that's found in the Old Testament? In verse number 3, we have Christ and his earthly ministry referred to. Now in verse number 4, we got the Old Testament referred to. What's in the Old Testament that's written for our learning? Yes, you will. But I'm trying to tie this together in a context. Remember we said verse number 1 in chapter 15 was tied together with what we'd studied in chapter 14? Well, it isn't over yet. We're still talking about the same thing. What was in verse number 1 that we need to keep in mind as we read verse number 4? Yes, coming alongside and bearing. Doesn't that mean that we also will need strength even if we're strong? What's in the Old Testament that we could look at and draw strength from as we try to help the weak? Yeah. Draw some out. Joseph, think about Joseph for a moment. What can we learn from the life of Joseph that would be valuable for a new creation Christian standing on the new resurrection ground of a risen and ascended and glorified Lord? What did he go through? Yeah, it wasn't pleasant. Nobody understood him. He was an outcast in his own family. Boy, I tell you, if the Word of Faith people looked at Joseph's life, they'd say, well, he just didn't have any faith. It's obvious that he didn't send in his seed money. Yes, yes, but now we're dealing with the bearing of the infirmities of the weak. Where do we get strength to do these things? What is it that makes the strong strong? Their faith. Do you think that seeing God over and over and over throughout the Old Testament honor His Word when all of these saints went through the worst possible circumstances? What's in Hebrews chapter 11? Yeah. How many mighty ones of the earth do you find in the roll call of faith in Hebrews 11? Yeah, you can count them without any fingers. There aren't any. What's Romans chapter 7 about? You knew I'd have to tie this into the first half of the book of Romans, didn't you? What's Romans chapter 7 about? The struggle between the two natures. All of us as Christians go through that. Do you think that when we look in the Old Testament and see all of those heroes of the faith and all the things that they went through, and God honored His word in every case, that that's a bolster to our faith and makes us strong? Of course. That's why it's here. It's practical, isn't it? Do you think that Christians go through the Romans 7 experience? Maybe if they read the first half of Romans quick enough after they got saved, they wouldn't have to. But all of us have, haven't we? As a practical matter, all of us have gone through the Romans 7 struggle. And we'll, by the way, continue to go through it until we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's when we get the victory. So if we're going to help weak people, we need to have a wellspring of strength ourselves. And also, couldn't we also use the Old Testament scriptures to show those that are weak in the faith? You know, God always honors His word. Was Joseph blessed because he kept the law? Or was he blessed because of his faith? Absolutely. Absolutely. Verse number 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have, what's that last word? Hope. Sure. Hope. The Old Testament is valuable. But get the New Testament down first. The Pauline epistles first. Verse number 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, is it possible for a congregation of people to be gathered together, half of them the weaklings that are talked about in this part of Scripture, half of them the strong ones, and both be able to worship God equally? Certainly. Why? Because they're both children of the Lord. What we're talking about here is an issue of growth, isn't it? And how those that have grown ought to come alongside and try to help those that haven't grown and bring them along. But even when we were weak, could we worship God? 5 minutes after you were born again, could you worship God in the Spirit? How much did you know then? Does that make sense? It's a wonderful thing to start to learn the Scriptures and desire the sincere milk of the Word. It's a wonderful thing, and we can use it to help others. But even somebody that's, as the Scripture puts it here, weak in the faith, they can worship the Lord together with those that are strong in the faith, and it's still worship, isn't it? Do you think it's worth just as much to God? Yes. Worship means to ascribe worth to God, doesn't it? You can do that from whatever position you're in. Isn't it just like God to make the playing field level? We didn't need the liberals to do that, did we? We didn't need the politically correct crowd to do that. What a wonderful God we serve. Verse number 7. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now in verse number 8, we're going to start taking up another thought here, but our time is gone for tonight. Suffice it to say that there are not supposed to be cliques in a church. There are not supposed to be factions of people that follow one teacher or another teacher. There are not supposed to be factions within an assembly of, well, we're the spiritual elites, we're the amen corner, and the rest of these are the unwashed. How many bodies does Christ have? Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, as we grow spiritually, we know that knowledge puffs up. Lord, we also pray that you'd give us the humility to know that you lead us and guide us into more of the truth so that we can be ambassadors for you. And Lord, we're not just ambassadors to the world, to the unsaved only, but we're also fellow helpers to our fellow believers. Lord, help us to undertake this ministry of a ready mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.